Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5 is our text in the New Testament. It says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." For every man shall bear his own burden. And I want to talk about this here for a little bit tonight. Sometimes you'll hear people, not so much today, I think, because our country is becoming more and more secularized. But in the old days, you'd hear people say, "I have such a cross to bear." I heard somebody recently say to me about her husband that, you know, it's a cross to bear, and because of his health and everything, and she was not only his wife, but had become his nurse. And I know what she's saying. I'm certainly not going to split hairs with her over semantics and correct her. But that's not a cross. That's not a cross. And that's a burden. And I want to try to define three words tonight because they all affect us. And those words are a burden, a trial, and a cross. And I want to speak this evening on that subject. What is the difference between a burden, a trial, and a cross? So we know. And I want to also give you with all three of these, not only a definition of what a burden is, what a trial is, and what a cross is, but I also want to give you a purpose. I want to give you a purpose that God has for it so it might become a little bit more plain to us why we have verses like Galatians 6 and verse 5 in the Scriptures. It says here, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Every man, every woman is going to have some kind of a burden that they are going to carry. And I want to say to you tonight, point number one is this. A burden is a load we must bear. A burden is a load that we must bear. But let me define a couple terms. And I want to encourage you teachers and preachers to define terms, because people, you can't presume. Somebody looks at the word bear and they think it's a big woolly animal out in the field or somewhere, out in the woods. Because some of these words we don't use so much in our English conversation anymore, so we better take a moment and define some of these words and what they mean. First of all, the word burden comes from a Greek word, P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. Now just think of that for a minute. And let me ask you, what does it sound like some English word has developed since that time it was written in Greek? P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. What does that sound like? The English word what? Portion. Okay, portion. Portion. The definition of the word burden here in Galatians 6:5 is this: the freight or lading of a ship. That's what they called a burden back then. If they burdened a ship, it means they put freight or lading into the ship. It's something that the ship had to carry. And it's something that weights down the ship. The word burden also means this: faults of the conscience that oppress the soul. Faults of the conscience that oppress the soul. That can be a burden. Some of you know what it's like to have lived perhaps a season of depravity in your life, like myself. Some of you know what David meant when he wrote in Psalm 25 and verse number 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." Some of you remember the sins of your youth. Many of you tonight that are in your 20s and 30s or 40s like me, or 50s or 60s or 70s, perhaps tonight would raise your hand. I won't ask you to. But some of you could raise your hand and you could say that your youth, now that you've become a born-again Christian, that there are things that you did back in your youth that still burden you today. They make your load heavier, as this definition says, faults of the conscience that oppress the soul. Some of you have faults of the conscience that oppress your soul, that oppress you spiritually because of things you put into your eyes, put into your ears, and put into your mind back when you were teenagers. And that is a burden that you have to carry. So burdens are not necessarily tangible things for us, although it helps us to understand the doctrine. I have some weights here that I brought with me tonight. I guess they're weights. Sometimes weightlifters call these plates. This is what a burden is. A burden is a weight. It's a weight that we must carry. It says, every man shall bear his own burden. In other words, there's going to be some things in your life that you're going to have to carry through life. Now, the Bible promises that God will never put on us more than we can bear. Isn't that great? The gracious load giver graciously limits our load. But the problem with burdens is, even though we have to bear the burden that the Lord is going to have us carry, too many people put other burdens on themselves. And they perhaps have the burden that they have being in the Lord or something that they have to live with. But then perhaps they do some things in their life that they shouldn't do, and maybe they run up all their credit cards. And now they not only have the burden that the Lord has expected them to carry, but now they have another burden. A burden of debt they put on themselves. Or maybe they have an addiction to gambling. I've met a few believers that have that addiction. And they run out of all their money, and they spend their money, and they don't use their money wisely or budget their money or so on and so forth. Now they're carrying another burden. And then they have these burdens, and then there's those that get into unwise relationships. As I've met ladies, even recently, who, as believers in Jesus Christ, knowing better, went out and married unsaved men. Even though the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, they did it anyways, knowing what the Scripture said. Losing patience, not being able to wait anymore. You know, the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Young people need to understand tonight, God may ask you to wait till you're in your 30s or in your 40s before you get married. But it would be better to wait that long and marry in the will of God than to marry early and out of the will of God. I've seen people wait on Brother Paul Smith, one of our missionaries in South Africa, waited till he was 47 years old for God to bring him the right wife into his life, and boy, did he get a good one. Amen? You've met her. They've had, I think, 4 children together, and one of them died tragically recently, but sometimes relationships, and we marry the wrong person, and then day by day by day, we have to carry around the weight of having to live with that person. And what happens when a person carries around more weight than they have to? We call that getting burnout. Getting burnout. Now, every man must bear his own burden, and this is why I want to encourage you to walk wisely and not to incur a lot of debt. I could handle this if I had to walk around with this all day, but I can't handle that extra stuff. And the Bible says we should walk wisely, not as fools. Redeeming the time and making choices and making decisions that are circumspect and prudent with forethought about the future. For every man must bear his own burden. Now, when God gives us a burden, what is the purpose of that burden? The purpose of that burden is to give us strength. The purpose of that burden, of having to carry that weight, is to give us strength. A burden is a weight. Some of you perhaps have done weightlifting before, and you know that you use the weight to give you strength. It becomes a friend of yours in your desire to become stronger. It's not your enemy. And so they do curls and all those exercises. You've seen weightlifters. I've never really been one, but they do all kinds of things with weights to target different areas of their body, and the weights are not their enemy. Their weights, when used properly, are their friend to strengthen them physically in different areas. And so it is with God. He gives us all a burden in the spiritual realm, that we must carry that burden, and God's plan and God's will is to use that burden not to destroy us, not to crush us, but to strengthen us as we have to carry that burden day after day in our lives. That portion, that word bear, B-E-A-R, it's not talking about an animal in the woods. It's talking about to take up with the hands, to carry, to support. And so burdens are loads that we must lift. Sometimes God allows circumstances to give us burdens, such as the death of a mother, the death of a father, the death of a spouse. Sometimes others give us burdens. They are allowed by the Lord for whatever reason to eventually make us stronger. Perhaps we have to live with or work around those who are incorrigible or wicked or proud or contentious. And then sadly there's times when we give ourselves burdens and we can avoid a lot of that. You can make your load a lot lighter if you'll walk wisely. So I want to encourage you, don't put too much weight on your life. Make good decisions, and God will not give you too much that you can bear. There are people who've lost faith in God because they said, oh, he put on me too much to bear, but you really look at their lives, and they're the ones that put it on themselves. They're the ones that brought it on themselves, perhaps by not listening to counsel or not listening to preaching or not listening to teaching or not listening to their elders and so on. Young people, watch your decisions. Watch your decisions. I've tried for years to tell you young people, you teenagers, to save money. Save money. Not to become rich, but because you're going to need it later in life. And there are so many young people today trying to start out young marriages who are so burdened down and bogged down financially that it's been unhealthy to their marriages and to their families. They probably should not have even gotten married. And really, you shouldn't get married until you're financially solvent or in a pretty good situation. You need a whole lot more than just love to make a marriage work. And I would to God that we got that message out a whole lot more. Through wisdom, and house is builded, the scripture says. And you can say, well, we'll get through it with love. Yeah, a lot of people have entered marriage that way. And they found out that we need a whole lot more than just love to get through marriage. And some of you just need to put off marriage, get it out of your minds, and finish your education get some wisdom for life and become very familiar with the Proverbs and with what your principles are, what your standards are, what your convictions are, what your doctrine is, and that takes a long time. And you ought to save up a lot of money, as much as you can. Just store it away because it breaks my heart. So many young couples, I think my wife and I named about 6 or 8 couples right now that aren't even attending church anymore, that were attending this church earlier in the year, and their little children were coming up under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, and they were here every single week, but now they're all gone there, and I have gone to family after family after family of these young couples, and in every single case, the mother's working out in the world. Every case. And every time I've asked, it's because of this. We need the money. We need the money. She can't be a wife to her husband. She can't be a mother to her children. She can't be to watch them grow up in the most impressionable years of their life. She's not there for them. And they're off in daycare and all kinds of things and so on and so forth. And I'm just disappointed. I'm just disappointed. And the way they're living now in their 20s and their early 30s goes back to their youth. It goes back to their youth. They have put themselves under tremendous financial burdens with mortgages and credit card debts and so on and so forth that I don't even know what to tell them anymore. That is not a burden that the Lord wants us to bear. He wants us, and you moms and dads who have young children, your teenagers or something, talk to them about dating and show them that it's not good and that it puts an emotional burden on a teenager that he should never or she should never have to bear at that age. And it gets them into disposable relationships and a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, and tell them God has a better plan for them. And teach your children when they're 3 and 4 and 5 years of age how to save money and put it away and to plan for that day when they're going to want to buy a house and have a good chunk of change to put down as a down payment and so on and so forth. A burden is a load you must bear, and the purpose of the burden is to make you stronger, not to crush you. And this day and age, we're not walking in wisdom. We're not walking in wisdom. And as a result, we're carrying too much as individuals and married couples, single people. Carrying too much. Lifting weights is supposed to make us strong. And you young people, listen to me. Stay out of depravity. Stay off the internet. And stay off the cable television. Stay out of the chat rooms. And you don't have to email your friends. We talk too much. And you don't have to have cell phones. And you don't have to send text messages. All that, we talk too much. And the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, the Bible says. We talk too much. And you don't need those things. And so many of these things introduce us to depravity. And I want you to understand that depravity, often in your mind, never leaves the conscience. And a burden can be faults of the conscience that oppress the soul. And you will battle that the rest of your life. Satan will make sure. Like a little button he pushes, he'll bring songs into your mind and he'll bring images into your mind, things you should have never heard and should have never seen. And you'll battle with those things and sensuality all of your life. Even when you get to the point where you want to be spiritual, you'll have a struggle. Every day there'll be a burden God never intended for you to carry because of what you put in your eyes and what you put in your ears and what you put into your mind. And you can ask a whole lot of older people about that, and they know that I'm preaching the truth tonight. It's a burden that you don't want to bear, so you need to abstain from all appearance of evil. And you don't have to watch all of the favorite television shows that Hollywood says you can't miss, you're going to die if you miss these. All that type of thing. And my oh my, you can stay away from those things. You don't want to put any more of a burden on you than you're going to have to carry. Going to have to carry. Let me say number two, a trial is a test you must endure. A trial is a test you must endure. A burden is a load you must bear, and the purpose of the burden is to make you stronger, not to crush you, in God's plan. But number two, a trial is a test that you must bear. Trials are ordered by God. They are allowed by God. God either administers the trial, the test, or he allows someone else to administer the test to you. It's like a school teacher administering a math test or a social studies test. Eventually there comes a moment in your life where God says, okay, put your books away and get your pencil out. You say you have faith in me, let me test it now. And it doesn't work to say, but I didn't study. Brother, we better study. We better be studying the Bible, because God's going to test us on the good old book, our life. What would happen if you went into math class, if you went to social studies class, if you went to science class, and the teacher says, all right, put your books away and get your pencils out. It's time for a surprise quiz. It's time for a test. And you raise your hand and say, but I didn't study. Would the teacher say, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, I'll wait till later when you're ready. Is that how teachers work? And God's not going to say, okay, I didn't know you weren't ready. I'll wait till later when you're ready, and then I'll bring out the test again. No, there's going to be times when God is going to severely test your faith based on the knowledge of the Word. God will never test you outside of the confines of His Word. It'll always be on something in this book. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. See, God is not so much thinking about today. Did you know that? That's one of the conflicts people have in understanding the Lord. Because we are so often thinking about today. How am I going to pay my bills today? Or just enjoying today, eating and drinking, being merry and having fun and so on. How am I going to get through today? God is thinking about you and thinking about me about that day. Not this day, but about that day. And He tells us exactly why He tries our faith in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, notice this, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, God is doing things today in our lives to get us ready for that day. When we will stand before Jesus Christ, and not one of us can say, Lord, no, not me. The Lord says, yes, I'm going to test your faith. I am going to administer the test. Or other times He says, I'm going to let Satan administer the test. He did that to Job. And He said to Job, you know, Job, I think that the condition of your faith today is more important than the condition of your family, so I'm going to let them all be taken away. He said, Job, I think the condition of your faith before God is more important than your business, so I'm going to destroy your business, and you're not going to have any business anymore. He said, in fact, Job, I think the condition of your faith is more important than your physical health. I'm going to allow your physical health to be taken away from you for a season. Now, see, the condition of our faith is what God is working in. But we, especially as Americans, think in terms of dollars and cents. We think about our financial condition. We think about our family. We think about our health. You know, I've heard people all my life say, boy, if you have your health, you have everything. I know a lot of people who have health that don't have anything. They haven't got an ounce of God in them. If you put them under a microscope, you couldn't find the Lord in their lives. There's a lot of people who have a lot of money, don't have an ounce of God in them. A lot of people have wonderful families, but don't have an ounce of God in them. God is going to test our faith. So He graciously gives us trials that will test our faith, to get us ready for that day when our faith, not only will our works be tried at the judgment seat, but in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 it says our faith will be tried. That our faith might be found unto honor and praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now just kind of fast forward, if you will, to the judgment day. If your faith was brought out and before the whole public gathered that day, would the Lord be able to say of you or me, that man, that woman had faith in me. I put them through this, 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 and they always trusted me. You know, we have a book, the Bible, full of stories of men and women who were tried in their faith. In fact, there's a whole chapter, Hebrews 11, on the trial of the faith of people. And every person whose faith was tried in the Bible came to this conclusion: God is able. Every one of them. But so many today have become bitter. Angry at God. God failed me. You know, like you're the first person God's ever failed, right? There's a lot of people who have that high of an opinion of themselves, though. They really do. I'm the first one. God failed me. Did you do everything He asked you to do? It's hard for any of us to say yes about that. See, our knowledge of God is going to be tested in trials. We can make a doctrinal statement and say, I believe God is all-powerful. And He'll read our doctrinal statement and say, okay, well, let me test them to see if they really believe that now. I believe we write our doctrinal statement out. Our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so you're alone in a motel room and something filthy's on the cable. God says, let me test them to see if they really believe that. Our God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. That's on our doctrinal statement. God reads our doctrinal statement and says, This lady believes that I'm all-knowing, okay? Let me put them into a perplexing situation where they don't have any answers to see if they'll trust in me. Or let me tell them to rear their children completely different from how the world rears their children. Let's see if they believe in me. Or let me see if their wives can stay home and they can trust God to provide on one income, you know, after the children come. I wrote that in my word. Let me see if they trust in me. She's going to try her faith. She's going to try her faith. Now, what's the purpose? To increase our faith. The purpose of the trial is to increase our faith. It's to increase our faith for the next trial. Which is to increase our faith for the next trial, which is to increase our faith for the next trial, which is to increase our faith for the next trial, so that supposedly when we get to be 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 years of age, we are such men of God, such women of God, such men of faith, women of faith, that our little 2, 3, 4, and 5-year-olds will see, hey, my grandma's faith is real. My grandpa's faith is real. Mommy's faith is real. Dad's faith is real. I've seen it in their lives. I think I'll believe in their God. And that's how the faith is passed on from one generation to the next. God must try us. He must try us for the sake of the next generation. And then I want to say last of all, number 3, a cross is a death we must die. A cross is a death. See, a cross is not being divorced. That's a burden. A cross is not a sickness that we have in our body. That's a burden. Maybe a trial. A cross is not having an unsaved husband. That's a burden. A trial, maybe. See, there's only one definition of a cross, and that's a death we must die. A death we must die. See, a lot of people, especially the old-timers, used to say, I'm bearing such a burden. I'm bearing such a cross. Oh, this is the cross that I've been asked to carry. And they say things like that. And they mean well. And I'm not trying to split hairs over semantics or not. I'm just trying to make some of these perplexities of life, complexities of life, a little bit more plain tonight and to see purpose. I said tonight, number 1, a burden is a load you must bear. And the purpose of a burden is to make you stronger. Number 2, a trial is a test you must endure. And the purpose of a trial is to increase your faith. And now 3rd of all, a cross is a death we must die. And the purpose of the cross is to give us life. Look over at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. And verses 23 through 24. See, there is only one cross, and that is the crucifixion of ourselves. See, Jesus was speaking in terms back then that his disciples could understand, because many times they would see somebody walking through town carrying a cross. And what did that mean? Whenever they saw it, there was no confusion back then on what that meant. What did it mean when in the Roman Empire they saw somebody carrying a cross? It could only mean one thing. Oh, I'm divorced. I'm sick. I have an unsafe husband. So that's not, no. When they saw somebody carrying a cross back then, they knew this is the last day of that fellow's life. And they crucified women too. They crucified almost 1 million souls during the entire duration of the Roman Empire. Almost 1 million souls. And I figured that out from the beginning to the end of the Roman Empire once, and that's about 4 people a day were crucified somewhere in the Roman Empire. That's a lot of people people saw walking around with crosses. And there was only one conclusion you could come up with when somebody was carrying a cross. That person is going to die. Now, we're told to die. Not physically. We're told to die to sin. We're told to die to self. And that's how we carry our cross. Look at Luke 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Notice, there's the definition. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, the cross is to be borne, not to be worn. We have many people wearing all this fancy jewelry around their neck and so on. Oh, it's my cross and so on. No. The cross is to be borne, not to be worn. Let him take up his cross daily. That means daily he is supposed to deny himself and follow me. And I don't know about you, but self gets up before I do. And it meets me every morning when I come back to consciousness and says, you're not going to live for God. You're going to live for yourself today. Maybe none of you have that struggle. I do. Every day. Sometimes it gets the best of me. But the Bible says no. The Bible says we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. Follow Christ. I don't want to follow Christ. Dr. Alquist once said, the flesh only wants to do 3 things, eat, drink, and have fun. That's it. But what if the Lord said, I want you to go on a 3-day fast for this cause, for that cause. I want you to go on a 1-day fast for this cause, for that cause. I want you to go on a 7-day fast for this cause, this that cause, or this person, this soul. What the Lord, would we be able to deny ourselves? But here's the key, verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now you see the word save there in verse 24. I call this the second salvation. I don't know if I made that up or anything, but you got to be careful of anything that's new. Because usually if it's new, it's not true. But I noticed the word save here, and it's talking about the salvation of your life, not the salvation of your soul. The first salvation is the salvation of your soul. That is a work of Jesus Christ. When you are born again into God's family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in him and his shed blood for you on the cross of Calvary and his death, burial, and his resurrection, I covered that this morning, he saves our soul. But you know, you have another choice, and I have another choice after we're saved, and that's the second salvation. That's our life. It says some here in verse 24 save their life. It's like this. They say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul, but I'm keeping my life. I'm doing my thing for the rest of my life. And I think I see that a lot. I think I see a lot of people that are really saved. I mean, you needle them down, and they'll say, yes, I was born again on such and such a date. I trusted in the blood and so on and so forth. I was born again. I know it. I'm saved. But boy, they don't want to live for God. They don't want to get close to the church. They don't want to get close to the Bible. They don't want to get close to prayer. They don't want to retain God in their thought whatsoever. Why? Because they want to save their life. But what happens to the person who saves their life? They lose it. They lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, that's crucifixion, self-crucifixion, shall save it. Shall save it. The purpose of the cross is to give us life. By losing our lives, we get it. And Jesus once illustrated this with a simple corn of wheat in John 12, verse 24. He said, a piece of corn, a seed, abides alone. You could set it right here on the pulpit, and 6 years from now, that seed of corn will be right there. It'll look like it's dead as can be. But Jesus said, if that seed dies, if you take that seed and plant it in the ground and it dies, it'll bring forth life. There have been farmers, there have been people who have found seeds that were hundreds and hundreds of years old. And they planted them. My dad found some, I think he said it was 20 years old once in the barn. Never, didn't even know it was in there. He says, well, I'm going to drill it, some corn. I'm going to drill it, see what happens. It came up. Some of you have been living for yourself for 20 years. Never died. Who said, Lord, here's my life, crucified. But you put that one little grain in the ground, and I've seen stalks of corn come up with three ears on it. And each ear has hundreds and hundreds of kernels on it. From one seed that died, it brought forth fruit. The cross is a death. We must die. Now, as for number one and number two, tonight you have no choice. There's going to be burdens in your life. There's going to be trials in your life. But number three is a choice God leaves up to you and me. You can save your life if you want to, or you can lose it. But if you lose your life and give it to me, you'll save it. What did he mean by that? John wrote it this way, whosoever doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we will die to self and let Christ live through us, the Bible says what we do for Christ will be remembered forever. What we do for ourselves will be forgotten forever. We will lose it. But what we do for Christ will be remembered forever. These are three perplexities tonight that I've tried to make plain. And in understanding them, you will see how good God is to us by letting them come into our lives. Let's try to believe this tonight and understand it. Let's not get bitter, but let's get blessed by burdens and trials and crosses. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now for your blessing upon the invitation that we have. We pray that you'd help us to just understand that some things that are very perplexing in our lives can be made plain, such as these about a burden and a cross and a trial. Lord, now some need to pray to you about something tonight. And we just pray now that your house would become a house of prayer this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's